You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People calling in from all over the world will be going to your calls in just a moment. Let me give you the contact information, as always, on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up today, Adam in Stockton, California, listening on the web. Hi, Adam.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hi.
I've loved you for many years, and I've read all of your books. I just had a question about homosexuality. If God created us as sexual beings, why would homosexuality exist within the animal kingdom as well as the human race?
Well, I mean, there are all kinds of perversions that take place in a corrupted world. But the fact that there is homosexuality in the animal kingdom, so-called, should not in any way cause us to think that this is natural or normal amongst human beings that are created in the image and likeness of God. There are many things that happen in the animal kingdom that would not and should not be replicated in the human species. I mean, it's just not something that should happen. For example, a dog, as the Bible says, returns to its vomit or eats its feces. We wouldn't think that that would be normal behavior for a human being. So the fact that homosexuality is an aberration is underscored, in fact, by Paul. And what he does is he derives his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in places like Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contends that even Gentiles who do not have access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion for homosexual behavior. And so in the book of Romans, Paul goes on to describe both the perversion and the penalty.
An aberration or from a fall of sin. Sin is because of, it causes all those things.
Well, it does. I mean, sin is the root cause of not only a cursed creation, but our broken gene and propensity to live lives of constant sin, ultimately terminated by death, yes.
Okay, well, that's wonderful to hear. I really appreciate your ministry, and hopefully I'll get better.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for calling. And do remember that when you look at the scriptures, in the book of Romans, you have Paul describing both the perversion and the penalty, as I was about to say, when he says that women exchange natural relations for unnatural relations. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So the point here is that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. Rather, it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. It doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Regina, listening in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Hi, Regina.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. My question is, I've been wanting to know, how did Noah know that his son, Ham, was going to have a son named Canaan? And why did he pick that particular child to curse out of all the kids that Ham had?
Yeah, well, I think what's interesting about this is that we see in Scripture prophecy, which is to say that you have indications that these are the words of God. I told you these things before they happen, so that when they happen, you might believe. So the idea here is that the prophecies in Scripture demonstrate that these are true prophets who are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the sons of Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Ham, of course, had other sons, Cush and Mizraim and Put. But the prophecy here is that Cain would be subjected to a foreign power, which is precisely what happened in history. The sons of Noah are shown to belong to two groups of human beings, those who, like Adam and Eve, cover their nakedness, and those who, like the Canaanites, had no shame before God and one another. And to one group, you have blessings, to the other, you have cursings. And this is the overall teaching of Scripture. So you see that the Israelites became the rod of God's judgment against the Canaanites. But the text also tells us that if you end up doing the detestable things that the Canaanites were doing, then God will excise you from the land as well. So the overarching principle here is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. To one group belonged blessings, to the others cursing. I think the other thing that's important to recognize here is that it has to do with group. It doesn't have to do with individuals, because you see Ruth, who was a Moabite, archenemy of Israel. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but so was Rahab. Again, the Canaanites, the archenemies of Israel, and yet you have Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So she and her household are saved because they follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ.
Right. One other small question. Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth, yeah, were the sons of Noah.
Right.
And Ham was the father of Canaan, by the way.
Right. So were they triplets? Because the Bible says at 500, Noah had all three of them. It doesn't say...
No. In fact, there are a lot of things in Scripture that are compressed or telescoped, as it were. So, for example, when you read about Cain and Abel, a lot of people suppose these were the only children that Adam and Eve had. But there's no sense of that whatsoever, because if you read the context, you recognize that Adam and Eve, of course, were fruitful. They multiplied. They had many progeny, not just Cain and Abel, but the stories there are accentuated because there's a grand meta-narrative that's being communicated, and the same thing is true in this case. Essentially, this is a prophetic word about two responses to human guilt and shame.
Okay, so how do you know all that stuff? I mean, I read the Bible, and I watch different pastors on TV, you know, kind of help explain it. I read the footnotes at the bottom and kind of help explain it. But it's a lot of things that I want to know, and I, you know, I just keep reading, just keep praying, and then God will reveal it to me.
Well, Regina, I have to tell you that in the whole scope of things that could be known, I know very little. But I've been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as I've been doing this show for over 30 years. And so in the process, you learn, you accumulate information, but still, in the whole scope of things, I know very little, and we're all in that boat together. But I love what you're saying, that you're learning, you're growing. I mean, it's important for you to make sure that the study notes that you're reading are really worthwhile study notes to read, because there's a lot of nonsense that's being printed in the Christian world. I remember being at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention and hearing a famous theologian saying there isn't a dump truck large enough to haul the nonsense out of this building, because there's a lot of nonsense that's being published under the rubric of Christianity. So you have to be very careful about what you read or who you listen to as well.
Right.
And above all things, you have to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to what is good. But here's a principle, a general principle, Regina. You cannot understand the individual passages of Scripture without understanding the box top or the whole of Scripture, nor can you understand the whole of Scripture without understanding its individual passages. So it's important to get sort of the overview. And the overview is God creates humankind, they fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, well, thank you. You cleared some things up for me. I really appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate your call so much as well. And a reminder that those who join the monthly CRI support team, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. And we do need many of you to join CRI's monthly support team. This is the foundation for the ministry so that we can stand for life and truth all over the world. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, don't touch that dial.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. Why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our final year-end funding gap. So call now, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers. They require action. In Something Needs to Change, best-selling author David Platt takes you on a trek through some of the highest mountains and most remote villages in the world. Along the way, Platt's journey confronts several of the most difficult questions and challenging needs in the world today, and exposes the reality that God desires to use your life in greater ways than you ever imagined. Reading this book is not risk-free. It will leave you transformed and determined to take action, starting right where you live, because something needs to change. To receive Something Needs to Change, a call to make your life count in a world of urgent need, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials,
A hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone lines. Sydney next in Omaha, Nebraska. Hello,
hey.
Sydney. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
I got to say, I'm much appreciative of what you do and the word of God that's being spread around the world.
Thank you.
Well, I have a question that has always baffled me. I grew up between two parents, who one is Jehovah's Witness and the other is a Catholic. Now, my question is about Christmas. From my understanding, it's a pagan holiday. And on the other hand, according to the Bible, the scriptures also gives this account of it falling somewhere around fall. I just want to know why we celebrate Christmas on the 25th, which actually is basically a pagan holiday taken from a Roman sacrificial to worship another smaller god during their time.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was indeed a pagan festival, and it commemorated the birthday of a false god. That's a plain old historical fact. But what is frequently overlooked is that the church's choice of December 25th was intentional. Instead of Christianizing a pagan festival, which the church did not do, the church established a rival celebration. And of course, the world has all but forgotten the Greco-Roman gods of antiquity, but they're annually reminded that 2,000 years ago, the real God invaded time and space. So this is not worshiping some kind of pagan deity. This is about worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who invaded time and space in the incarnation, Christ coming in flesh. So God is not just ineffable. He's become knowable through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what could be greater than to celebrate his coming into time and space. Now, I can certainly understand why people would not want to celebrate this December 25th, because although people aren't thinking about the pagan gods of Rome anymore, they most certainly have paganized Christianity and the Christmas celebration once again. But this does not have to be the case. You can take the very celebration itself and use this as a way of being a witness, but also use this as a way of preparing your heart each year for something that is transcendently important and that most people don't think about enough.
Okay. So where can I find detail of how to actually celebrate Christmas the right way?
Well, I mean, there are different traditions that do this in different ways. I mean, if you go to the Orthodox calendar, they have a whole build-up to the celebration of Christ at Christmas, as do the Catholics. And in many Protestant traditions, they have a build-up to this celebration as well. And again, it is so this is not just a momentary celebration, but so that you prepare your heart in anticipation of once again remembering the quintessential event of human history, which is Christ invading time and space in the incarnation, living the perfect life that we could never live, and then dying for our sins and not staying dead, but resurrecting from the dead so that we too might anticipate resurrection.
Wow, thank you. Well, one last question. In purchasing the Bible, which one is the right? There's no such thing as the right one, because there have been so much updates to King James Version, ESV, and EJV, and others, and there are some kind of discrepancies that been alerted to the public that some of these Bibles may not be right, or they've been altered for certain reasons. How does a young Christian like myself, how do we pick the right one to make it part of our ammunition every day to you know, help us throughout
sure.
our daily journey of Christ.
Yeah, and the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it were not for three principal factors. The first is the evolution of language, which is to say that words go through a transition over time. Gay clothing in James chapter 2 meant fine clothing in Elizabethan English. In modern English, the word gay has taken on a decidedly connotative meaning. Or I think of another word like prevent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15. It meant to go before or to precede. And when you hear the word prevent, that's not what you think of today. So words that once were denotative have become connotative, and that's why they're replaced by words that we understand in our common vernacular. For example, leasing, Psalm 4, verse 2. Well, when you hear the word leasing, you probably think of something different than what it actually meant in Elizabethan English. It meant falsehood, and so that's how it's rendered in modern translations. The second point is the progress of our knowledge and understanding of original biblical languages. So there are words that were misunderstood and now are understood as a result of archaeological finds. And third is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And these manuscripts give us evidence that demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted, like the comma Johannium in 1 John 5, verse 7. It's completely biblical, but it is a scribal insertion as opposed to something that actually is in the autographa. And you find that out through what's called the science of textual criticism by comparing one manuscript with another. So we have a great benefit in our epoch. We have an embarrassment of riches in terms of manuscripts, and through those manuscripts we can get back to the autographa. But look, the King James Version was fine. There's no major part of doctrine that was in any way changed by the King James translators. It's just the evolution of language and our progress in our understanding of original biblical languages, as well as the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. So you can't go wrong with any of the translations. I love the King James Version, very, very melodic and memorable. But I also like the NIV very, very much because it's in the street language of the day. So when I quote it, people don't think I'm quoting something. It sounds very conversational. The NESB is wonderful because if you're memorizing Proverbs, Proverbs are pithy, and this is more akin to a word-for-word translation rather than a thought-for-thought translation from the original language into the receptor language. So we are blessed with many wonderful translations. You can't go wrong with any of them unless you get into the heretical translations like the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormon version of the KJV. There are perverted translations, but the translations you're talking about, you can't go wrong with any of them.
Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate that, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stephen next, Vancouver, British Columbia. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. It is an honor to speak with you. I have a question that I feel relates to my fellowship with God and how I ought to address him when I pray to him or when I talk to him. I regularly pray to the Father, to my Abba, and I regularly pray to him through Jesus, his Son. At times, I pray to the Holy Spirit directly to ask for wisdom, guidance, truth, even comfort, as I need to, because he's our comforter, our counselor. But along the way, I often worry, like, am I using Jesus in my prayer in such a way that his name is just like an appendage to my prayer? I'm afraid, am I using his name almost like a spiritual mantra inadvertently? When I think of the disciples, they had the pleasure of speaking directly to Jesus when he was on the earth, and yet he taught them as he taught us. When we pray to the Father. So in essence, I'm wondering, when I approach God and want to talk to him, when do I talk to the Father? When do I talk to the Son? When do I talk to the Holy Spirit? because I'm a little confused, and I'm thinking, if I'm confused like this on this side of eternity, I can't imagine how it's going to be on the next side of eternity.
Well, on the other side of eternity, you're not going to have less light. You're going to have more light. So you're not going to be more confused. You'll be less confused. But look, I think that you have answered the question in the prologue to the question. It is true that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He gave us the prayer of Jesus, and that becomes a way for us to pray. It gives us those petitions that are of essential importance. Every one of those petitions is crucial in our daily prayer life. In fact, I build my own prayer life around those petitions. So if I pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that's not just a trite platitude for me. I'm thinking about how I can make God's name holy through how I live my life, through how I conduct myself today. But as you also correctly pointed out, you can address the Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing else, you may thank him for redeeming you from your sin. And as you also correctly pointed out, you might rightly address the person of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, and ask him for wisdom and patience and guidance in living out the Christian life. So we can address the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Remember, there are subject-object distinctions in the Godhead, and thus it is perfectly proper for us to address each person of the Trinity as we live the daily function of our Christian existence and life. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers. They require action. In Something Needs to Change, best-selling author David Platt takes you on a trek through some of the highest mountains and most remote villages in the world. Along the way, Platt's journey confronts several of the most difficult questions and challenging needs in the world today, and exposes the reality that God desires to use your life in greater ways than you ever imagined. Reading this book is not risk-free. It will leave you transformed and determined to take action, starting right where you live, because something needs to change. To receive Something Needs to Change, a call to make your life count in a world of urgent need, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.